Well, it is good to be with you again this evening. And as Adam said, we are talking about Nehemiah. I encourage everybody to pick up a Bible and to follow along with what we're going to be talking about this evening. I believe that we all know that there comes times in our lives when we just have to do something. There are times in our lives that arise where we have to take action. One of the things that I was thinking about was a time in my house where I had sprung a leak in one of the pipes, and I had to do something. What I had to do was turn the water off at the main power source water supply so that I could then work on the pipes. Think if you're driving down the road this evening when I'm driving home. If I have a flat tire on I-75, I have an option. I can sit there and wait till a police officer comes by and changes the tire for me. Or I can call somebody and come and change the tire for me. Or I can get out of the car and change the tire. So there are times we have to do things. But those are just small, rather insignificant examples that I was trying to use to show that sometimes action is called for. There are times that we just have to act. And I'm using the word have there in the sense of a moral obligation. We have to do something. There are times when we have to take action. And that was true of Nehemiah. And we're going to turn our attention once again to that great man of God, that great leader of God's people. We looked at one aspect of Nehemiah's life last night. Some men came to Nehemiah. Nehemiah, of course, was the cupbearer for the emperor of Persia. And some men from Judah came to Nehemiah and told him what the condition of the city and the condition of the Jews who lived in the city of Jerusalem was at that time. Their sad description is found in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3. Note what we find there, and they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now, an examination of the remainder of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2 shows us that Nehemiah spent a great deal of time in prayer to God concerning this matter. Actually, once he received word about the condition of things back in Jerusalem and in Judah, it actually was 4 months or more that he spent in prayer in anticipation of doing something. And it was now time to act. It was now time for Nehemiah to put into motion his plan and take the next step. Now remember, as I mentioned earlier, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the emperor of Persia. And this was a very, very important position that he occupied. The cupbearer was responsible for several things. He was responsible for the king's safety, preventing poisoning and other threats that may come. The cupbearer generally was one who oversaw a great deal of the food, all of the drink that went through the emperor's pantry. He also served, though, as we made the point last night, as a personal counselor. He saw the king daily. But we need to remember something as we go into this. There were some very strict protocols that were in place for servants of this mighty emperor. And not just for servants, but for all others as well, when it came to being in the presence of the emperor. Think about Esther, whose story appears in the book that bears her name. Even though she became queen of Persia, when Mordecai made his request of her concerning the prevention of the destruction of her people. Look at what we find in Esther chapter 4 and verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman, that included Esther who was queen, For any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king these 30 days. So even the queen, Queen Esther, was subject to that rule. You did not come into the presence of the king, the emperor, unless summoned. And if you did come into his presence uninvited, you were subject to death unless he would extend the golden scepter to you and give you permission to be in his presence and give you permission to speak to him. Now, even though as his cupbearer, Nehemiah was in the presence of Artaxerxes every day, this time he was going to be making a request. And that made this a whole different ball game. Because what he was about to do was not part of his responsibilities as the cupbearer. And what he was about to do was not something that was regularly done. So he is taking a chance. And specifically, you might recall that a stop work order, if I may put it that way, had actually been issued by Artaxerxes back in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 21. He's coming now to ask him to essentially rescind that stop work order. Back in Ezra 4 and verse 21, you remember what was written? So now issue a decree to make these men stop work, that the city may not be rebuilt until a decree is issued by me. That was Artaxerxes. And now Nehemiah, the cupbearer, is coming into his presence uninvited to do something that he was not normally doing, and that was to make a request seeking to get Artaxerxes to change his mind. I like to look at it this way. Once he heard the condition of the Jews and the city of Jerusalem, he took over 4 months that he devoted in prayer about what to do concerning that situation. And now the time had come to act. And when you think about the rule about being in the presence of the king uninvited, he has one shot at this, one opportunity. If he fails, he not only is going to face the wrath of the emperor, he may very well be killed. That was the law. So he's taking a tremendous chance. So he's going to take action now. And this action is going to come in the form of a simple request. But when we understand the situation of what it was like and what was required when one came into the presence of the king of Persia without being invited, not being summoned, this was an enormous request. And what Nehemiah did was extremely dangerous. It was a dangerous action to take. But nonetheless, he took it. Let's go now to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we're going to read the last sentence in chapter 1. And then we're going to pick up and read verses 1 on down through verse 10 in chapter 2. This is the last sentence of the first chapter of Nehemiah. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. And it came about in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. So the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, though you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies desolate and its gates have been consumed by fire?"
Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, "If it please the king, and if your servant has found favor before you, send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." Then the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will your journey be? And when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me, and I gave him a definite time. And I said to the king, "If it please the king, let letters be given me for the governors of the provinces beyond the river, that they may allow me to pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress which is by the temple, for the wall of the city, and for the house to which I will go." And the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was on him. Then I came to the governors of the provinces beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. Then Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it. And it was very distressing and displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. I want us to notice three very important things about the Persian king that will help us to understand the circumstances and the situation. First of all, he essentially held the power of life and death. It's a very different situation. With our commitment to civil liberties and human rights in the United States, and with more and more of the world seemingly becoming interested and concerned with civil rights and human rights, to think of some one individual having the power over life and death, that's somewhat out of place for us. But that's exactly the situation that Artaxerxes was in. It is rare indeed for us today to find an individual who has absolute power. But that is what he had. He had absolute power to do what he wanted to do, even to the point of having any individual that he chose put to death. And as we've already seen and talked about both yesterday and today, if a person came into his presence, just into his presence, without being summoned, the law stated that that individual, all the way up to the queen, because Esther was afraid as well, that person could be put to death. And I think as his cupbearer, one who was in his presence on a daily basis, I don't think it's far-fetched to believe that Nehemiah had probably seen just such a thing take place. Being in the presence of the king as he was every single day, I don't think it's unreasonable to think that he had seen the king refuse someone who had sought an audience with him. But it was time to act. So he decided that he was going to approach the king, Artaxerxes, and he was going to make his request, fully aware of the risk that he was taking. Surely that is part of the reason that Nehemiah had prayed for over 4 months before making the move. Yes, we understand that there had to be a great deal more included in his prayers, but even when the king asked what and why he said, not being sick, he stated, "This is nothing but sadness of the heart." We are told in verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 2 that Nehemiah was very much afraid. Brethren and friends, we all have to realize that there comes times in our life when we are called upon to act. Do the praying, do the planning, but when the time is right, act. I believe that's a lesson that we learn from Nehemiah. And not only do we learn this lesson from Nehemiah, we learn this lesson even from God. Not from the standpoint of praying, but certainly from the standpoint of planning and then acting. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul wrote about the mystery of Christ. And then in verse 6, he wrote these words, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Go on down a little bit to verse 11. And in verse 11 we find, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, when did this come to pass? Look with me, if you would, at Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where Paul said, but when the fullness of the time came, in other words, at exactly the right time as He had purposed, what did He do? The passage tells us, God sent forth His Son. He acted, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as son. So, protracted time in prayer helps. It helps us to think things through. It helps us to organize our thoughts. It prepares us to act when the circumstances for acting present themselves. And Nehemiah proved that that is a helpful thing to do. But when it was time to actually act upon His plans, He acted. And there are times in our lives, brethren, when we have to step up and do something. We often talk about having doors of opportunities opened up to us. And God does present doors of opportunities to us. I believe He's presenting a door of opportunity to us even now tonight. But when that door of opportunity is presented, we have to act. We have to reach out. We have to take the handle of that door, open it, and step through, acting, doing something. Secondly, I want us to note that Artaxerxes held Nehemiah in very high regard. He was his cupbearer. He was his counselor. He was essentially his national security advisor, as we mentioned last night. And he saw him daily, many times a day. And he also demonstrated his concern that he felt for Nehemiah by asking him about his sad countenance and perceiving that this sad countenance was not brought about because Nehemiah was ill, but rather it was being brought about because Nehemiah was sad at heart. And I need to mention something here as well. Being noticeably unhappy when one was a member of the Persian court and most assuredly in the king's presence was just not something that was done. I have found in contemporary literature that a person was not supposed to be despondent or sad when he was around the king. And the reasoning behind that was, he was supposed to be so blessed to be so near the great king that joy and happiness were expected, or at least the appearance of such. No one could be sad in the presence of Artaxerxes. And that's why Nehemiah said, I was very much afraid after the king had asked him about his sad face and why. Allowing this to go unpunished, along with hearing his request, demonstrates, I think, that Artaxerxes cared about Nehemiah. He cared about this man who was his cupbearer, his personal counselor, his really national security advisor. And by the end of the passage, Nehemiah has his official permission to return to Jerusalem and to get the project moving again to rebuild the destroyed walls of the city. There's one more thing that I want to mention concerning Artaxerxes, and this is from a purely earthly standpoint. And that is that he held the future of Judah in his hands, so to speak. Now, further study in this book, and we are going to engage in that study, shows us that Nehemiah had some very ambitious plans. He wanted to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. He wanted to rebuild the reputation of the Lord God among the various peoples that surrounded Judah. And he also wanted to reestablish strength and power among them for their own protection. But you think about it, he could do none of that if Artaxerxes, the king, did not allow him to do so. So what Nehemiah does next will be crucial to the future of God's people. This is a major step that is about to be taken, and it will bear directly upon the Lord's honor as perceived by the nations around them that look at the pitiful state of Judah there as being some sort of commentary and reflection upon the state of their God. So in a sense, and only in a sense, Artaxerxes held the future of God's people in his hand. Now how does this apply to us? We must acknowledge the world in which we live. We must be aware of its customs. We must be aware of its expectations. As we strive to live as God wants us to live, and as we strive to do His work, brethren and friends, it is important to keep in mind the glory God deserves and the best ways to pursue His will living within an evil, sinful world. Now, God expects us to honor the government under which we live, just as Nehemiah requested permission from Artaxerxes. And He requires of us that we be good citizens of the government under which we live, provided that they don't ask us to violate God's will. And as we conduct ourselves as good, faithful citizens of the country under which we live or in which we live, all of that is to God's glory. But now, how about some comments about Nehemiah? When the king noticed his sad countenance and asked him about it, we already noted that Nehemiah was afraid. And with good reason. We've already noted that he had prayed about the situation that his people found themselves in. Prayed about their condition and the condition of the walls. And we know that he had done so for a protracted length of time. Somewhere over 4 months. Yet what does he do right before the actual request is made of the king? Well, look at verse 4. Then the king said to me, "What would you request?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. Surely it was a prayer that the Lord would help him to refocus his thoughts and to use the right words. I would imagine every one of us here has done the same thing in much the same way. We may pray for weeks about upcoming surgery that we're going to have, but then what do? Right before they roll you down the aisle? Right before they come and get you, what do? If you're like me, you say a prayer, a real quick prayer, and if it just so happens that one of the elders is there, you have that elder say a prayer for you as well. Even though you've already prayed for weeks about it. It may very well be that you pray for weeks about a job interview, but then right before you're called into the interviewer's office, what do? If you're like me, you say a quick prayer to God. Even though you've already prayed about it for weeks at a time, there's that one more quick prayer for help. That's what Nehemiah did. And doesn't Nehemiah's actions help us to see that prayer works? It is not just some ritual. While it is to be habitually entered into, I don't believe that it is wrong to say that it is a go-to method, if I may use that expression, when we are facing a particular need or facing a trial or anxious about something. Where else are we going to go for the help that we need? We go to God with our petitions.
We go to God with our thanksgivings. We go to God to communicate, and we go to God for hope.
It was Nehemiah's apparent practice. That's what he did. Shouldn't it be ours?
There is never, ever a time when prayer is inappropriate.
But I believe we should also note the fact that Nehemiah was prepared.
He decided on a plan, and he followed through on that plan. Later on in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 9, we find the verse beginning with these words, "Then Nehemiah, who was the governor." Only the king was in a position to put Nehemiah in that position and to make him governor. So it is apparent that Nehemiah had asked for more than simply permission to rebuild the broken down walls of the city of Jerusalem. He sought the needed political power to carry out that work. He sought the financial help that only the king could give, as we find out a little bit later on. And he sought permission to leave the king's presence for an extended period of time, giving the king actually a definite time, according to chapter 2 and verse 6. And then, I believe he kept his word. Well, I know he did. Preparations need to be made so that when the time is right, the time to act is upon us, that we will be prepared to act. You know, sometimes life just calls upon us to act. It calls upon us to do something. And this is particularly true, I believe, in the spiritual realm. I believe the time comes when we are called to step up and do something in the congregation. Step up and participate in a work for which we are qualified in the Lord's church, having prepared ourselves to do so. Step up and act. And do it when we have opportunity.
In the spiritual realm, act. Don't wait for someone else to do what you can do. Do what you are qualified to do. Sometimes we just have to stand up and act. I'm done for tonight.
Thanks for your good attention, by the way.